follow with me, we're prayerfully going through the book of Philippians to pick up that those items that are here for us that would help us to pray better, to be able to walk better. Remember, the book of Philippians is written for the believer to have a very practical walk in the middle of time. It's a book about practical living. It's a book about living. In verse 1, remember we shared last week the introduction and some help, and last week we shared together, among other things, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and we stopped and we studied that word servants or slaves, and we did a little study on that to try to help us understand the necessity of being a slave. It's a wonderful thing to be a servant. In Eastern countries, not in the West, and still today, one of the things you do that you're privileged to do as a host, as a master, to be a servant. To be able to serve, so it's something wonderful. In our civilization here in the West, we've lost that somewhat. Serve, to be a slave. I wanted you to note something else in verse 1. Not only did we study the joy and value and necessity to be a slave of Jesus Christ. It says, and then it goes on, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice the next S is not only servant or slave, but to the saints in Christ Jesus. And the word saint comes from the Old Testament word, which you would find the idea of holiness, purity, cleanness. And when you bring that word into the New Testament, and this word that you have in front of us here, the word saints, it super adds on top of that two other words that will help you. Holy, clean, pure, and then the word respect and the word reverence. Reverence and respect. Holy, clean, pure, and then you're adding a couple of other words because you've done something now to the word in the Greek language to bring out something else. The word saint. And so the thought of the word has to do with holy, sanctified. It means to be set apart or separated from sin. Separated from sin, consecrated unto God, separated from sin, set apart for God, saint. Hang on. It means holy, set apart, or separated for sacred, holy purposes, for service, in particular service to God, for God. And thus, believers are called saints. Set apart ones, holy, pure, clean, those that have come into the place of respect, into the place where they're able to reverence God, to honor God, saints, those that are morally pure, upright, blameless, in heart and life, are those that are under the holy influence of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God doing the work in the human heart that brings them into this set-apart state, and who these people who are placed in Christ, and Christ is placed in them. They're placed into Christ, and Christ is placed into them. I'm going to give you another way to say the word saint now. It means different ones. Different ones. A saint is someone who is different. Different. They're set apart, just like the instruments in the tabernacle, the temple. There were instruments that were similar to it outside, but the ones in the temple were different. They might have similar appearances, but they were different instruments. They were set apart for a particular purpose for God, and they became different, you see. The holy place and the holy of holies in the tabernacle and temple, they were different places. There were many places in Israel, but those were different places. And instead of using the word different, I'm going to call them what they were. They were called the holy place and the holy of holies. Different. What are saints? Saints are different. They're different ones. Why are they different? Aren't they just like other people with eyes and ears and nose and mouth and hands and whatever? Yes. But they're different in that they're set apart for God. They're different. Slaves. And Paul, as a slave, is writing to the saints, the different ones that lived in Philippi. Would you notice in verse 1 that these saints were, if you would, they were in Christ, in Christ. If you were taking the letters of the Apostle Paul that he wrote, that he was the penman of, and you took the phrases, in Christ Jesus, you would find it at 48 times approximately. If you took the phrase, in Christ, you'd find it 34 times approximately. If you took in the Lord, you'd find it 50 times. In those little letters, one after another, you would find all of this repeated again and again. If you were to read this chapter, this book, right in one sitting, and just marked and underlined Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, Jesus, in Christ, you'd see it again and again and again. You wouldn't go more than two or three verses and you'd be underlining again. Why? Why? Because they were saints and they were set apart in Christ Jesus. They were set apart in Christ Jesus. That's who Paul met on the road, Christ. And Paul identifies and says with him, the saints, the set apart ones, the different ones that are in Christ Jesus. Just like a bird flies in the air and a fish swims in the water and the roots of a plant grow in the ground, the believer is different because they're in Christ. In Christ. They're just different. Birds are different than dogs. Birds can have a whole other realm that they identify with that the dog cannot do, you see. Would you notice the little word in Christ, taking it a step further? It has to do with one's environment. We're always concerned about the environment today, pollution and all this environment. Now, everything has environment. We've shared it more than once. Your whole body is just a beehive of living things. We had a film in it once. We've studied it before. Your body is an invariable, inevitable setup for living things on the inside and the outside. Just living all over you, millions and millions and billions of them, of all kinds, we don't even know them, living on us. Every little nest, every little animal, the cutest little kitty cat is loaded. You with me? Everything is. It carries in every bird's nest being made in the spring is loaded. It's a setup for a total environmental city. Metropolis of everything living in it, you see. Our environment is Christ Jesus. The saint is different because his or her environment is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. He's the environment in which we live in. And the other word that would go with this little word in that would help us, and it would It will be the word atmosphere. He's our environment. He's the believer's atmosphere. Like the fish in the water, the bird in the air, the root in the soil. He's our atmosphere. He's our environment. We are always to be knowing that we are encircled by His presence. We are encircled by His presence. We don't know that. In fact, you might want to say it this way. If only we saints were what we are, if only we that know Christ, that have become different by Him, in Him, if only we were what we actually are before God. We are saints. Too bad we couldn't be it, you see. We are saints. If we would just be like it. Someone had said a long time ago somewhere, the great problem with saints is learning to be saintly. Saintly. If we would just be what we are. Could that be true of you and me? That I'm called a saint. God doesn't address me now as a sinner. No, I'm saved. And God addresses me as a saint. That's how He sees me. Oh, I see myself as a sinner more than I see myself as a saint. Is that true for some of us? But God sees us as a saint, not as a sinner. If we would just see ourselves as God sees us, and then we would start shooting for the target to be saintly. These people, the Spirit of God is writing to them in Philippi, and He says, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at or in Philippi, they lived in the city of Philippi, in that worldly metropolis of Philippi, that's where they were located. Just like the ones in Corinth, these are the saints in Philippi. Would you notice it goes on to add for us, in the end of verse 1, with the bishops and deacons, with or together with the bishops and deacons. Now why do you add it this way? Well, one of the thoughts that is possible, probably the best thought that you could use, and it's only a guess, that He's writing to these saints in Philippi, and He adds together with and besides the bishops and deacons, because they were used, they were the instruments for collecting the money that was sent to Paul in chapter 4, verse 17. They were the ones that put it together and sent it off, you see. And He addresses the saints, and He says, together with you guys that got it up. Namely, the leadership in the church, the bishops. Remember, the word bishop is the word, and it comes from the verb of watching over, taking care of. It would be like having the oversight. What is a bishop? A bishop has to do with the duties of a believer in the church, the oversight, taking care of it, watching over it. We have another word that goes right along with that. We have the word Presbyterian or presbyter. And it means, and it's translated in your Bible, elder, the elders, and the bishops. It's the same office. And the word presbyter or elder means old. It means older. It means someone who's an elder because they're older. And being older, they ought to be wiser. And being older and wiser, they ought to have some dignity about them. That they've mastered something that has that air of dignity and wisdom. And it has to do with the office. Now it lists one other group. It lists not only the bishops, it lists the elders, or the deacons, I should say. And remember, the deacons are those who serve. And if you wanted to bring that down, easy to see that. The deacons were those that serve of love, out of love. They're rendering a service to another out of love. It means serving because of love, out of love. Serving. The bishops, they're the overseers, having the oversight, and the deacons, those that have spiritual life, and they exercise it in the temporal, sexual, secular things of life. They exercise it in the monies, the building, the properties, spiritual life, and they exercise in the mundane, temporary things of this world on behalf of the church. And it tells us here that the bishops and the deacons lumped together as the two offices in the church. We have bishops and deacons. Some have gone, you'll find some groups, Baptist groups, so you'll find them with deacons and trustees. You'll find varying things. You're safer in leaving just what it is. Elders were a group of chosen, selected men to have the oversight. Deacons were a group of chosen, selected men to serve in the church. When we're all done, though, we're back to the word saints. The saints. The saints. That's what starts it off. That's a rather humbling thing. It doesn't say to the bishops and deacons and the saints. It says to the saints. Because every bishop, every elder was a saint. Every deacon is a saint. Now, when you come to talking about leadership, elders and deacons, you're talking about gifts and duties and elected office. When you're doing that, and by the way, remember, let me make a difference again, that, just for your own help, that gifted men, Ephesians 4:11, etc., those men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they're gifted men. They're supposed to be gifted men anyway. Gifted by God. It's nothing to do with school. It's nothing to do with anything. It just has to do with God placing the believer in Christ, gifts them for that job. That's all. He does that. But a gifted man is not an elected man. You don't elect a man and all of a sudden he becomes a pastor because you vote. That isn't what makes him a pastor. He's either gifted by God or he isn't. That's all there is to it. But when you come to elders and deacons, those are elected offices that are selected from the people in the local assembly, wherever it is, to have the oversight and the service. Make a distinction, if you would. It is not something that you conjure up, or you did good in school or bad in school, and therefore you qualified. A gift of God is a gift of God, period. And it has nothing to do with any of that. And we, in our age, make it so, unfortunately. It says saints. And the saints are every believer. Every believer is important, and the bishops and the deacons and the rest in the church are there to see that the whole, it runs properly and orderly. When you come now to verse 2, the saints are every believer, and the grace of God belongs to them all. In verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the word grace and peace is repeated again in the letters of the Apostle Paul in particular. And the word grace, I would remind you, is a word of greeting that normally you would find in the Greek world. If you were living in that day, and still today, I am told they still do it, they would greet one another with this word, grace. They would use that word in greeting. Like we say hello, they would use this word grace in greeting one another. When you come to the word peace, that is the word that is normally used in the Hebrew world, peace. When they Two Hebrew people would meet, they would say, peace, you see. Shalom, peace. That's how they'd greet. The Spirit of God takes both of these words, grace, the common greeting in the Greek world, peace, the common greeting in the Hebrew world, and he puts them together, and he does something with them. I would remind you that the grace of God has to do with a relationship. It's a relationship of grace. How did you get into Christ? How did Christ get into you? It's a relationship that was produced by the grace of God. The grace of God did that. It's that unmerited favor that makes me a child of God, a child of love. How did I become a child of God? By the love of God. Isn't that the way you like to think, children, how you came into the world out of love? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Isn't it supposed to be a love affair between mom and dad that produced us? A love affair. Not a lust affair, a love affair. A true, marital, right, proper love affair that produces us. We're a child of love. The grace of God that makes us a child of God's love. And you want to take it. It means delight, remember, joy, the beauty of being in Christ, the beauty of belonging to God, grace, and all that goes with it. Grace to you! The word peace is the other word in verse 2. And there isn't a negative aspect, just the absence. There's no trouble. Just peace. Nothing's going on, peace. It isn't used negatively. It's used in a very active, positive manner. It means the total well-being of somebody. All that makes for good. All that makes for God's good. For God's glory. Paul is writing, the Spirit of God says to the saints, grace. Grace that gives you that grand relationship to Him, to be called saints. The peace of God, the peace that comes from the Father, the peace that brings us into total well-being. What a way to greet you. May I remind you, saints, of the grand relationship you have to Him by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. May I remind you, dear saints, of the total well-being that God intends for your heart and soul. What a way to have greetings. What a way to answer and meet somebody. May the grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be yours. What a way to get introduced. What a way to remind ourselves. You see. Would you notice in verse 3, if you would, in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I am thanking my God upon every remembrance of you. I am giving thanks. And you notice it says, upon every remembrance of you. That does not mean when it came to Paul's mind. Sometimes we read this verse and we think like this. Whenever I think about you, if I ever think about you, when I do think about you, I'll pray. That isn't what that says. It doesn't say that. It does say, but all my remembrance of you brings forth thanksgiving to God. I have no regrets about you. Since I met you on that river in Philadelphia, Lydia and the rest of you, and you got saved, the jailer, Philippian jailer, since I was with you, I have no regrets when I think about you since the day I met you. And when I've been with you, I have nothing but thanksgiving comes into my heart to God when I think about you. I have no regrets about you at all. And you notice the little word there that says upon, on the basis of. It gives you the basis of something. I am thanking my God upon what basis? Upon every time I remember you, my full remembrance of you, I have no regrets about it whatsoever. Would to God that we could say that of your and my Monday through Sunday living. Your words and deeds, that whenever I think of your name, I know of nothing in your life or about your life that does not cause me to give thanks to God. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of your life? That your Monday through Sunday living, morning, noon, and night, that everything, if we were to know everything, we who are trying to walk would have nothing but thanksgiving to God. We'd have no regrets about your membership. No regrets, you see. No poor testimony. Monday through Sunday, morning, noon, and night, I thank my God I have no regrets about you. Isn't that lovely? Can that be said of us? Should it not be said of us? Should it not be said? Do you know one of the differences? We share that about baptism. And I'm a bit edgy even on baptism these days after the last one or two times last time. I'm a bit edgy in the whole thing because I said, hey, we got people going through there that it's a joke. We don't want to do that. Do you know what baptism meant in the New Testament? Baptism meant such a public declaration of your commitment to Jesus Christ that it cost, in that day, it cost parents, it cost prestige, it cost your job, it cost your home, it cost your property, it sometimes cost your life. When you identify with Jesus Christ, beloved, when they were baptized, it's like it is in India and parts of the world today. There are places, if you get a believer and you get baptized, Muslim countries and others, Islam, man, you're on the outs. You just slit your throat, society-wise. It cost you something to believe. It meant something to be baptized. Today, we're in a Christianized society, and everyone follows through because it's the thing to do. It is the thing to do. Don't get me wrong. It's an act of obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus. But it's lost its meaning. It's lost its meaning. That's too bad. May we get it back somehow. May we try to get it back, you see. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Boy, isn't that a lovely relationship between pastor and people? I thank my God for them. You see. Boy, that's lovely. That's lovely. That's what it ought to be, shouldn't it, beloved? It ought to be that. Why do we settle for less? Why do we settle for less? Why are we always apologizing? Boy, yeah, I know he, she is a member, but. Isn't it nice to say this, and I thank my God for that, every remembrance I have of that person. Instead of apologizing and excusing and the rest, what a terrible tragedy that is. No wonder the church has lost its power today. No wonder cults and isms and confusion reigns. No wonder there's no life. No wonder the kids make a mockery and a joke of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it is to believe. Because all they got to do is look at our life. And oh my, it's a fun thing. There is no real Christ, is there? He's just a little Jesus that you read about and that guy speaks about on Wednesday or Sunday. No, beloved, it's more than that. I thank my God. Would it not be for us? Man, that stimulates my heart, ladies and men. That stimulates me. I don't know about you. I'm going to pray to that end. I want to work to that end. I hope I can go all the way to my grave and have that there's nothing but to speak well of. Oh, I know people misunderstand, and I know they hate my guts, and I know that. But although I represent something, you believe it. I hope I do. I hope I represent it more so. That ought to stir up the troops, wouldn't it? I hope I stand truer and straighter. You believe I do. But I don't mind that. I mean for the good, for the spiritually mature, for the growing, for the healthy. Ah, beloved, they see the difference. May that be so of us. May it be so. Would you? Let me just finish it off in verse 4. always in every prayer of mine. And you know, you can read these. You can read the Epistle of Philippians, couldn't you? And you read right through, you come a favorite verse. But aren't these sort of wonderful verses if you stop and think about them? What is he saying to these people? Verse 4. Always, always, in all times, in every prayer, always, every prayer of mine. And the word prayer means, is a word there that means a specific request. It means a prayer for particular benefits. It means a wanting and a needing of someone's, on someone's part, and they're insufficient to get it. They're insufficient, unable to do it. A need. Always, in every petition, in every request, every prayer of mine, for you, on your behalf, for you all. Notice, always, every, all. In verse 4, all-inclusive. All making request with joy. Always in every prayer of mine for you. All making request. You see the word request, it's the same word as the word prayer. Making request with joy. Every occasion I am reminded my petition for you. My particular petition for your insufficiency is to lay hold of his sufficiency. To pray. Would you notice the end of verse 4? With joy? Do you pray like that for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your people that you work with, that you go to school with? Do you pray like that with joy? Do you? Every mention, every specific request with joy. Boy, wouldn't that change our praying? May I give you some help? I'm going to suggest to you and to myself that we start with our own prayer life. Now, you see, it's another thing to say, and we'll have in a moment, a particular prayer request for Susie, Johnny, something. And then to take that request with joy. With joy. Boy. Why don't you start with your own personal needs and your own personal insufficiency, and learn that there is a God who hears such prayer and is delighted to do something about it. And why don't you and I discover the joy to pray about our own personal need until we can pray with joy? And I suggest that if when I get to the place that I can be joyous about my own needs before God, I will suggest to you that you will be able to mention others in prayer with like joy. May I say that again? Do you understand that? It says to make requests specifically with joy. Let us pray, shall we not? Let us pray specifically for others, for ourselves. Let us keep on praying until we have J-O-Y with it. You said, my unsaved husband, my unsaved wife, my children, my job, my health, my this. How can I pray with joy? Is God involved in whatever you're talking about? Are you a saint? Is God wrapped up in your life? Is the environment you walk in and live in, is that Christ Jesus? Is that your atmosphere? Is he your atmosphere? Does he live and reside in your heart? Is he involved? You believe he's involved with your inefficiency and your needs and your weakness. You believe it. I think that's really joyous. Joy. Boy, God's involved. My need that I discover, God's involved in it. God's involved in it, N-O-W, now. Now. Right now. Right now. Whatever's going on, God's involved in my dear little, your dear little, precious little life. To pray, to let God show his grace, to make known his grace. Grace and peace be unto you. The unmerited favor of God. So stop coming. And God, I don't deserve it. God already knows it. You don't have to tell him so. God, I failed again. I hate to give you the bad news. He already expects nothing but failure. There is no bad news to give him. The only one that gets the bad news is you. God never expected a dribble of good out of your life, period, apart from him. So what are you all upset for? Grace and peace be unto you. You see? Boy, that's good. May I know the grace of God in my own life. The unmerited, may I know the, show the grace of God to others. You see? Others may not understand it. But at least those believers that are right ought to. May we pray and pray specifically. May we pray until we have joy, knowing that God desires to save us, to set our heart right, to satisfy our soul. Is that not so? To save us with joy. If you and I would start doing that, instead of being grumble gusts or something else, and why not just start taking on needs and our trials and our tests and going? Let me go two places quickly with me in Colossians chapter 1. Just let me hammer it home a bit more. Colossians 1. In the great prayer of the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering is long before being angry. It means things aren't going too well. With what? With joyfulness. With joyfulness. Why? Because God is governing, guiding, directing, keeping, outworking. You're in his environment. You're in his atmosphere. He's in your heart. You're in him. Joy. Joy. With joy. Boy, if you started praying that way, wouldn't it be a little more a pray for Johnny's problems or Susie's problems or something? Isn't it good to remember who you're talking to about him? Isn't it good to remember there's someone that cares and got them all in line and understood, and he's going to do something as much as they'll let him? And he's certainly going to do something to outwork his glory, whether they let him or not. With joy. One other place in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just refreshing our memory in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations and testings. That the trial of your faith, the test of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That tells me that my faith is tested, tested, and tested. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, looking in glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Whom, Jesus Christ, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now we see him not, yet we believe,
ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because the one who started something in me is going to finish it. And I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and I am now called a saint. I'm a different one. Set apart.
Grace and peace be unto you. May my thinking of you always be full of thanksgiving to God. May my every remembrance and every time I pray for you and you and you, every time I pray for you, I want to do it with joy. Joy. And I'm going to start with M-E, me. I am going to learn to pray in my own life about my own personal needs with joy. How's that sound?
You might have a particular request you'd like to pray with joy about. Yes, Mrs. White.
I feel like I'm safe, I'm part of God.